Good morning and welcome to worship at Crossroads Fellowship. It's good for us to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we're joyful to see all of you here, a house where we gather as a family to worship our God and King. Please rise for our call to worship.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Come set your rule and again, increase in our sweet bread, unveil while we're nay. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Awake the kingdom, seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Darkness fear, show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land, set your church on fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear, show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land, set your church on fire, bring this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Let's pray together. Good morning. Jesus, we're happy to be in your house worshiping you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the church you've gathered here today. We thank you, Lord, for how you've made us, that you know us. The hairs of our head are numbered. We thank you that you love us. You care for us, Lord Jesus. You provide for us. You work all things together for good for those that love you. So I pray you would continue to work that love into us, that we would trust you in all areas of life. We pray in your name. Amen. So why not say good morning to Jesus, right? But kind of mixing up my good mornings. Good morning to you all as well.
Good morning.
Yes, thank you. It's good to have you all here. I'd like to welcome our visitors as well this morning. If you have not been to our church, stop up front, talk with me afterwards. I'd like to meet you. We have a gift for you also in the back with some information and a water bottle. Take that as well. But it's good to have you here. Our greeting comes from 2 Corinthians 13, and what we do after the greeting from our Lord is we greet one another. So receive this greeting, and then say hello to those around you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Philippians 2.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
What a powerful name it is.
There's a portion of my sermon I'm going to talk about a church in China called Early Rain Covenant Church. Remember that song when we get to it? The lyrics you just sang, just have those in your mind right now. A responsive reading before our call to confession is Psalm 46. If you join me in the response. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake like the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble in its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst of her. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength. Come behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord,
God, Jacob is our. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? This from 1 John 1. This is the message that we have heard, Lord Jesus, and from him declare to you, as John says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. And so we pray, Jesus, God of grace, we confess to you so often that we do not see you as light because we're not looking towards the light. And so often we do not have fellowship with those around us, or it's broken because we're not seeking your ways. Or we hold pains, grudges, anger against others. We refuse to receive forgiveness offered to us. We look at those not like us and we break fellowship. We confess to you we have not walked in your ways, and we do walk in darkness, Lord. But you have called us out of darkness and into your glorious light. Let us walk in your light. Let us walk in your truth. Let us look to your word. Let us follow your spirit that we might have fellowship with one another. Always being reminded that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So forgive us, we pray, for the many ways we fail to give you glory. Forgive us of our sin, we pray. Now receive this assurance of pardon as based on Isaiah 40. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs into his arms. Praise be to our God. So I'm going to stay on theme. The last few weeks I've kind of transitioned now from preaching through the Apostles' Creed, picking up on that end theme of life everlasting, resurrection of the body. And the nature of summer in this church because of the young families is we're hit and miss with a lot of young families that are either out visiting or who bring relatives back. And so I figure if I give this 3 or 4 weeks, everyone's going to hear a portion of it. So we're going to spend one more week, as far as I know, in my planning of my sermons on heavenly realities. But this portion, as it relates to what John said, John 5, 16 to 30, when we get to that shortly. My former seminary president, who was also our preaching teacher, Brian Chappell, he gave this illustration in a sermon once. I'm going to borrow it from him. It's just a short one. He said this. He said, in one of my preaching classes, an African-American student had only been here a few months. He was welcomed into the class. His name was Lawrence. And he chose a text to preach that day, which talked about Christ's return and Christ ushering us to our heavenly home. And this is what he said. He said, I've been in the United States now for several months. The boy said, I've seen the great wealth that is here, the fine homes and cars and clothes. I've listened to many sermons in churches here as well, but I haven't heard one on heaven. We don't seem to preach on that very often because we need very little. We don't see the great need that we have, so we preach very little on what's to come. We have so much, we don't see what we need. So we're told that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God has called us to be good stewards of what he's given to us, but in all honesty, it can blind our heavenly eyes of what's coming, new heavens, new earth, the things we've been talking about the last few weeks. We don't anticipate Christ coming again because we do have it good. Praise God we have it good. Let's be good stewards of what he's given to us, but let us not think that this is greater than what's coming. And far be it from me to not preach a few sermons on this as well to keep our eyes directed. So building off of what we said the last few weeks, I'm coming to a passage in John talking about basically the new heavens before us. And to set the stage for this setting, I'm going to back up before John 16 here. And Jesus and the passage take us to a pool called Bethesda. It wasn't a pool like we're used to, not like the West Des Moines pool that's packed with kids running around. It's a different kind of pool stirred by God himself, where people would come for healing. So you had people with all kinds of diseases sitting around the edge of the pool. Some were blind, some were lame, some paralyzed, but sitting on the edge of the pool, hoping that their condition would be turned around. Let me back up a little bit here to John 5, verse 1 to 15. A couple images of the pool real quick. This is what we read in our context. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Significant. That day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So in this life, we have many trials, many pains. We bring many conditions, you could say, even into the church, things we want healing for. I mean, counselors are readily able to heal. Different doctors, different remedies that are visited, different routes that are taken to find healing. And at some point, there are those that just lose hope. "I haven't received the healing that I want. It's not going to happen. I'm just going to hang out by the pool. I'm just going to hang out on the side of this pool. Maybe something will happen, but I don't think so." I mean, this man was paralyzed 38 years. Me as a 42-year-old, that's quite a bit of life. 38 years. And it's so easy to lose hope. So you have this group of people sitting by the pool's edge. Maybe many having lost hope. Maybe some here having lost hope. I don't know. Maybe discouraged. I don't know where all of you are this morning. But then something happens in the man's life, right? Christ comes. And his healing always points to something more significant. His words are, go and sin no more so nothing worse may happen to you, right? There's worse things than being paralyzed for 38 years by the side of a pool. There's hell. So his healing is always pointing to something more significant, that eternal healing that Christ brings. So Jesus heals that man there that day. He gives him those warnings. Again, we read this in John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now you have this man who was healed. So 38 years. Now he's healed. What does he do? Does he go back off into the world like nothing happened? I don't want to talk about that Jesus stuff. Keep my faith private, separation of church and state. No, I mean, this guy's like, man, I was healed. Look at me. I took up my mat and I walked. Separation of church and state and a man that's been for 38 years in a condition unhealable. He was telling everybody what Jesus had done. And the application is, what do we do? How do we understand what Christ has done in our life? And we walk out these doors and we're like, nope, don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to be forced into any 2019 apologies, right? Everybody wants you to apologize for something because everybody's offended. And here the Jews are offended. This man's healing on the Sabbath. Jesus, apologize, right? That's what you'd be told in 2019. So we come to our passage this morning, beginning at verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work into this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not to shame him into an apology, to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So we see the offense there amplified. Jesus gave them this answer. I'll tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself, but can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even the Son of Man gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. Time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has lived life in himself, so has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. In the end of the passage here, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Let me pray. Jesus, as we seek to tackle this portion of Scripture here, in the gathering of the saints, the church together, Lord, speak to us that we might hear you. By and with your word, through your Spirit leading us, let us hear what you would have to say, we pray in your name. Amen. One man tells the story. He had a passion for golf. I don't have a passion for golf, so I'll read his story. He said this. He said, I make no claims to being a good golfer, but I love to play golf and I love to watch golf. I even dream about golf, the author said. So one time I was invited to a Masters tournament. I was thrilled to get the invitation. It was the Holy Grail for me to go. Off I went then to Augusta National Country Club in Georgia, where golf heritage hangs on the walls like moss on the trees. I was like a kid in the candy store. It wasn't enough just to see the course and to walk the grounds. I wanted to go into the locker room where I could see the clubs of Ben Hogan and Paul Azinger. But they wouldn't let me in. A guard stopped me at the entrance. I showed him my pass. He shook his head no. I told him I'm a guest of one of the golfers. He didn't care. He said only caddies and players go beyond this point. I was neither a caddy nor a player. My outfit showed as much. I wasn't wearing the right uniform and was denied entrance. In our salvation, through the gift of faith that God has given us in Christ, Jesus, in an act of visible only to the eyes of heaven, the author writes, removes the stained robe that we have and replaces it with the robe that gives us access to heaven. Jesus put on our coat of sin, wore it to the cross. He died, his blood flowed over our sins, and they were cleansed. And because of this, we have no fear of being turned away when we go to meet the Lord. Christ is all that we need in life and in death. In Christ, let me start here, is the fullness of the Father. So putting two passages together that we just read, it's fair to say, not only in our culture, but we have our culture kind of as that reference point, often it's hard to distinguish a Christian. It's hard. And often it's hard because we get scared. We're afraid of what people will think about us if they know who we are. We get nervous that we might offend somebody in culture if we proclaim the good news. Ultimately, we just want to be liked. We want to fit in, not be different. But clarity is so important, especially in times like ours, just to be clear of who Jesus is and who we are as his people. Granted, we live under, for now and hopefully for many years, under a different form of government than China does. There's been a church out of China in the news repeatedly over and over. They are in the Reformed tradition. Our brothers and sisters there, part of a church called Early Rain Covenant Church. So to be a non-state sanctioned church in China comes with great cost. If you haven't been approved, you may get shut down, you may get arrested, you may get harassed. And so we have Early Rain Covenant Church. Let me read what it says on their website, and then I want to play a short video from their pastor. He wrote this, on December 9th, 2018, he said, Chinese authorities arrested more than 100 members of our church, Early Rain Covenant Church. Some members were interrogated at the police station and then released, while others were imprisoned. Pastor Wang and his wife, Jiang, were charged with inciting to subvert state power. That was the charge. They were incited to subvert state power and taken to a secret location. Other church leaders and members were placed in a detention center on charges of picking quarrels and provoking trouble, and also illegal business operations. Let me just read another portion here. During the raid, around 50 students of the church's seminary and liberal arts college were sent to an education center where they were kept for a multitude of days before being escorted by police back to their hometown. Other church members were similarly escorted by police back to their hometowns and forbidden from returning to the city. Most church members who were not jailed have been harassed by police and national security at their homes. Many have been placed on house arrest with officers guarding the doors of their homes, forbidding them from leaving or following them when they do leave. Sometimes as many as five or six officers will follow one person at a time. And on the description goes of what the church is facing. But it's interesting, just a couple more portions here regarding their church. Authorities have seized the church's two sanctuaries, converting one of them into office space and the other one into a K-12 school, seminary and liberal arts college. They confiscated everything inside, including the students' personal computers, textbooks, class notes, so forth. Authorities have been watching the homes of church members and confiscating their private property, including phones, computers, and their literature. After the church building was seized, members tried meeting outside for a Sunday worship meeting, but that was dispersed and broken up as well. So church members tried meeting in their homes, and their homes were raided and dispersed also. The number of church members arrested and interrogated by police since December 9th has now been more than 300. One last portion here. Police have not only been harassing members of their home, they have also been visiting the workplaces of church members, forcing employers to fire them because they belong to an evil cult. Authorities have similarly been forcing landlords to evict church members from their apartments. They have even traveled to other cities and interrogated people who have purchased books and sermons on flash drives from the church. And on the account goes. Clearly, it's not easy to be a Christian in China. Praise God, we're not under that regime. We'll get to our context shortly, but I want to hear just 3 minutes here of what this pastor says regarding what he does in a police interrogation. Thank God we have a whole different set of police officers and safety in this country, so different than China, but hear what he says.
我有一次跟几个弟兄姐妹分享，我在最早一些年，我每次进入派出所，我还是很害怕。但是呢，我说我有一个经验，我说我分享给你们啊，我也分享给你们。但是呢，我不知道你们会不会用这个经验。你知道我有一个什么经验吗？我的经验就是在里面他要问话的时候呢，我就是先把自己置于在属灵上的一种安全的状态。
Can you read it or not? Okay, otherwise I'm going to read it for you. Everyone can read it? Okay, go ahead.
那什么叫做属灵上的安全的状态呢？ 就是把自己置于身体上的不安全的状态，啊，那我这么说有点抽象啊。我的意思就是说，我在里面的时候，为了安全，我先把话说满，先把话说到退无可退的地步，除非你打人，除非你抓我，否则接下来也没得谈了。你明白这意思吗？ 如果我在里面慢慢的跟他谈，慢慢的聊，我就会受他影响，我就会觉得我在灵属灵上是危险的，我就会被他绕进去，我的灵里面的这个气就会消解，然后他的很多的东西就会对我有影响，我不敢承受这种属灵上的危险状态，所以我一开始就很清楚的把那一个冲突直接的推到最高点。 就是再也没什么好谈的了，这个是我的经验。他根本无法再问我话了，除非他打我，除非他把我抓起来。所以我跟他来讲就很清楚，我今天进来就不想出去了。你们除非判我的刑，除非逮捕我，否则一切都没得谈。我不反对共产党，我并不反对你们统治这个国家，但是共产主义是邪恶的，这就是我的信仰。 你们看着办，这个话一说出来，没有任何的退路，我就发现这个提高了你在肉身上的危险程度，对不对？但是凡事大有好处，这个增加了你在属灵上的安全度。所以我每次都是这么干的，我就知道在灵里面我现在很安全。 耶稣也是这么干的。耶稣很多的时候都是一句话，就把整个以色列社会、把整个公会、把整个法利赛人逼到必须杀他的地步。要么信他，要么杀他。像C.S.Lewis所讲的，要么跪下来承认他是你的主，要么把他干掉，因为没有中间的安全地带。
所以让我这样鼓励弟兄姐妹：当面对逼迫的时候，当你因着信仰的缘故，面对压力的时候，不要给自己留太宽的中间安全地带，不要给自己留太长的中间的安全地带，早一点达到那个最强烈的冲突点，然后就像以斯帖一样说：“死就死吧。”
最后通常说死就死吧的人，最后活下来。There's often those who say, if I die, I die, who live in the world. The point is clarity. What do we have to hide? Now, their situation is obviously more intense than what we face, but so often we approach the world with a different attitude. I want to just fit in. I don't want to be different. I don't want to offend. We know the gospel offends, but Jesus tells us this. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't be surprised. And behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And here's the point. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So how do you approach the presentation of your faith with those around you? Are you just the culture? And I know you're not. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he's leading you in places that are different than where the culture leads. So you have this internal struggle going on. So the Jews were not happy with the healing that Jesus had done. In our section in verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am still working." So again, what might be the issue that the Jews were taking with Jesus here? As one author points out, if we consider Genesis 2 verses 1 to 2, we read that God completed his work of creation and he rested on the Sabbath day. We do hold to the Sabbath. It is the day of rest. It is the day that's to look different than any other day. But while God created the Sabbath is for man. And justice does not stop. Not only do our relatives in Wisconsin have to milk their cows on the Sabbath, works of necessity, God's justice doesn't stop on the Sabbath either. His mercy doesn't stop on the Sabbath. There are things that he keeps doing. And here you have Jesus crying or carrying out the mercy of God on the Sabbath. So what's Jesus doing? So in one sense, because of Genesis 2, because of who God is, he's equating himself with God the Father by restoring this man on the Sabbath day. And the Jews would have none of it. So we read this of their response. "For this reason, the Jews tried harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So the stage is set. The problem is clear. Not only did this man need the restoring healing of Jesus, ultimately the eternal healing that this pointed to, these Jewish leaders needed their hearts changed as well. But Jesus gives this answer to them. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." You're not happy I did this on the Sabbath? Just wait. You could almost feel the blood boiling against Jesus. "How dare you? How dare you break our rules and our customs?" 2019, they'd be like, "You apologize to everybody publicly." But worse, they're like, "We're going to kill him." Quitting himself with God and healing on the Sabbath. How terrified we are, to be clear. How frightened we are, I think, often, to speak the words of life and truth to those around us. We think it might make things worse. We think maybe forming some subcommittee to investigate the issue might be more helpful. We're more worried about being faithful to our cultural standards than to Jesus. That was not Christ's approach. That was not the apostles' approach. And here we see the man healed being as clear as possible. We might say, "Well, I'm not Christ." No, but we have the same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwelling in us. But Jesus raises the stakes here a little bit. Let me move forward. We read this in our section. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is key here, right? Jesus is the one who gives life to people, spiritual life to people, all things created through him and for him. He's the one who has taken our sins and risen again without our sins and given us his righteousness. And he's the one here who gives life to whom he pleases to give it to. And it's a message we're often afraid of because the world hates it. A world in moral outrage right now, upset about so many things, bigotry, white supremacism, whatever label they want to give it, but they have no foundation for anything good or bad because they reject the author of life himself, who defines good, who defines evil. It's just a worldly system that ends up in chaos in the end if you continue to jettison the foundation of this world, who is Jesus. Stories told of a teenage son who was determined to get stronger and lift weights. So he went into the weight store to buy some weights with his dad, and his dad's like, you know, those weights are just too expensive. We don't want to buy them. The son's like, I'll commit to use them. Every day I'm going to use them. I want to get stronger. I want to get stronger in my faith. I've already given you the comparison. I want to get stronger. I want to grow stronger. So the dad's like, okay, fine, we'll buy them. So they purchased the weights. And the dad began to walk out of the store, and the son's like, I got to carry them myself? Right? And that's how we approach the world. We want these things so bad, it's ingrained in us. Well, praise God, we don't have to carry these things ourselves. That brings me to my next thought here. What is this world like that we live in? I read an article this last week I want to share with you. I kind of debated cutting it out, so we'll see if I should have after I share a little bit with you. So we're not under the regime where our churches are being invaded and we're being taken to re-education centers, so we think like the state and not like the Bible. But what happens? What does our culture look like? And so one author, I think, hit it this week when he wrote this article titled The Evangelical Reconcilers, How Evangelicalism Reconciled Itself with Modern Liberalism. I just want to read a couple paragraphs that he wrote, basically explaining American evangelicalism in 2019. Just listen if this is too small a font. He wrote this. Evangelicals in America are not rounded up by official authorities and sent to the gulag or re-education camps. Rather, the marginalization begins in the realm of discourse and recognition. It is more psychological. Modern liberal ideology, for this reason, is unique. It does not demand conformity through physical brutality, as one sees in communist and pre-liberal regimes, but through decentralized, a seemingly non-official social pressure. And this pressure comes subtly in variegated forms. It subsequently creates and maintains a social environment in which the ease of life and peace with fellow man is conditioned on adopting particular patterns of thinking and acting, and more importantly, acceptable relational postures. If that doesn't make sense to you, there are rules the culture has for everybody. If you don't follow them, you're marginalized. Instead of the gulag, you're marginalized. He went on to say this in a different portion of the article. Evangelicalism has opposed this prevailing ideology in substance for quite a while. But it was somewhat tolerated. Evangelicalism somewhat tolerated in our culture. Evangelicals were the heretics that society's orthodox let live. But since the culture wars are largely over and evangelicals have largely lost, evangelicals now face increased marginalization and social ostracism. Flagrant opposition to evangelical sexual ethic, for example, comes from almost all corners and even within the church. Adopt the culture sexual ethic. That's just one explanation of the toleration we're being pushed into. Further toleration is in doubt, he writes. Let me just read a couple more portions. Here's how he divides the evangelical camps currently. And I think he's right on, or in the right direction on something here. As the divisions between the prevailing ideology and some marginalized group widens, the groups arise from the marginalized. He says these are the groups within evangelicalism. You have the warriors, the capitulators, and the reconcilers. And our question is, which one are we? And he defines the warriors this way. He says, the warriors are those willing to directly and openly oppose the ruling class. The pastor of the Chinese church calls their president to repentance. He needs to repent and believe the gospel. He is sinning. How about that? So you have that warrior mentality, directly and openly opposing the ruling class, in part with political power and confrontational assertiveness. They are and want to remain a threat to the ruling class and its interests. And then you have the capitulators. Are those who abandon many distinctives of the marginalized groups. And they largely conform to the norms of the ruling class. So the question is, are we abandoning any distinctives of the faith so we look like the culture, so we're accepted? And we assume a negative posture towards the marginalized group from the towering heights of the ruling class. They affirm with their generous overlords the unworthiness of conservative evangelicals to be tolerated. They are the Christian whip of the ruling class and demonstrate what it would take to be acceptable and respectable. And the final division he writes is this one. He says, but there is another group that can easily go unnoticed and miscategorized. He says, it's the reconcilers. The evangelical reconcilers' effort make evangelicalism not necessarily acceptable or even respectable. They just want to be safe, safe for toleration, so they don't do anything. So we're like, where do we fit? I mean, does the Word of God stand above the culture? You know, we have these two flags here. Is the Christian flag a little higher? Or is it a little lower in our opinion? So the stakes are heavy in 2019, whether you realize it or not. And it all comes back to the person of Jesus. And this brings me to my next thought this morning. Always running out of time. Some of you are like, yeah, run out of time. Why was Christ and the man healed? Why were they willing to be as clear as possible? Why did they neither capitulate or just try to reconcile and make themselves look like the culture? But why did they stand up to the culture and say, look what Jesus has done. This is who he is. What makes a person willing to do that in West Des Moines in 2019? Well, only if we know what Jesus has done. Only if we know what he's doing in our life and what he will yet do. If we believe the things he has said, like we say we do, then we are that person sitting by the pool proclaiming the good news that we're healed. And again, we read, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He who has crossed over from death to life, all things have been handed over to Jesus, even the judgment of all things. And we're like, no, I don't want to be judged by the cubicle next to me. Who cares about Jesus, right? And we either capitulate or reconcile to the point of unrecognizable faith. But the mercy of Christ is clear, even over our lack of faith. His mercy is clear. Peter, this day you'll deny me three times, Peter. You're going to deny me, Peter. I'm going to restore you, Peter. Right? His mercy is great. Even after all our denials, his mercy is great. He's given us the good news the world needs to hear. It's interesting here, Jesus' words. Those who have trusted him have crossed over from death to life. What does this mean for us who have trusted Jesus, that we've crossed over from death to life? I mean, in one sense, it means our salvation has begun. I'm trying to think of ways to illustrate this, you know, even the way a lot of us maybe do bank accounts, you know, sometimes we move money online from our savings into checking or so forth, right? So we're making this digital transaction. It's not in our hand. We can't see it, but it's in our account because it's been moved. In a similar way, Jesus has taken our empty account. We owed him everything, and he moved it over into our account. He said, it's all yours. Now, physically, we're not in the new heavens and new earth, but it's all yours. You've gone from death to life. It's in your account. It's there. It says, I tell you the truth. Can't keep up with my own slides. That's the truth. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He's filling up their accounts. They weren't just empty. We owed God everything. He erased our debt and filled it up. We've gone from death to life in this life even now, but there's more coming. And so I'm going to move to my last thought here regarding Christ's last words in this section. What does he say? He says this: do not be amazed. He says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus is talking first about this spiritual transaction that happens in life now, and now he's moved us into the end. He's moved us into when those that are dead will rise from the grave. This is what we've talked about the last few weeks. Everyone will rise in heavenly bodies, fit for eternity in heaven or fit for eternity in hell. But everyone will rise and stand before Christ, giving account for their life. But here Jesus says, you have a resurrection that will happen. We can be sure of that. There's more to come after this life. And he ties it to works. So this can be troubling for Reformed people. So Christ's words are very clear here. He says, do not be amazed, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And he says this again, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. We're like, no, we're Reformed people. We're not saved by good works. And we're like, no, that's not what the section is saying. These good works that are judged are the evidence of your salvation. Let's see the good works that you have in this life. Are you clear in the gospel? Are you living for Jesus? Your good works will be made evident. And those good works point to the faith that God has given you in Christ, and the same for the unbeliever. Where are your good works? And their answer might be, well, we fed the poor. We clothed the naked. Did it all in my name, Jesus, not yours. And Jesus is like, not good works. You have not done it in faith. Everything will be exposed in the end. We're judged by those works in that sense, that evidence if we have faith or not coming out of our life. And so we ask just an application, what's coming out of our life? What does our life look like? Are we content with just an easy believism and say, I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, good enough? I can go and blend in the world and no one knows I'm a believer. I can go do my own thing. And the application is here, no, if you're saved, it looks like something. We begin to change, we begin to be bold, we begin to be clear. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it more and more as we walk with Christ. At the expense of being marginalized in West Des Moines. At the expense of being imprisoned in China. The question is, what is coming out of our life? Is it clear? What are the works that God is working in us that we're working out? The day is coming when all will be exposed. Let me end with this story. One man writes of his time in Vietnam. He wrote this. Jim and Philip did everything together when they were kids. They even went to high school and college together. After college, they joined the Marines together. They were both sent to Germany, where they both fought side by side in one of history's ugliest wars. During a fierce battle, they were given the command to retreat. As the men were running back, Jim noticed that Philip hadn't returned with the others. Jim begged the commanding officer to let him go after his friend, but the officer forbade the request, saying it would be suicide. Jim disobeyed and went after Philip. His heart was pounding. He ran into the gunfire. He called out for Philip, and a short time later, he saw his friend bobbling across the field and grabbed him. He lifted up his body and carried him, his arms flailing, and he ran back to the commanding officer. The commanding officer was outraged. Your friend is dead. There was nothing you could do. He says, no, sir. I got there just in time, before Philip died. Philip said, I knew you would come. Do you think Philip ever talked about that in his life? Being rescued in the place where he should have died. Now, a lot of vets don't talk about things, but I would say Philip talked about that quite a bit. Here I am, sons and daughters. Here I am, grandchildren. You can thank Jim. Jim was the one that pulled me out. Thank him. Do we realize that we've been pulled out of darkness and brought into the light? world, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and God made me alive together with Christ. Do we believe this? Or are we content leaving this building and just disappearing into the world for a week? I don't know what this looks like at your place of employment or your home, but I know it looks like something. And that something is different than what the world looks like. You have the good news. You have Christ. Will you walk in the newness of that life? Let me pray. Jesus, you are good, and we so easily forget your goodness. Lord, and you've given us good things in this world, and so often we want to hold so tightly to these things because we think they're better than you. I thank you for Early Rain Covenant Church and their example to me personally of living faith boldly in the face of maybe some of the worst circumstances. Help me to live boldly and clearly for you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. The offering is taken. The offering is for CRC Pastor Church Relations. I would ask that you pass the friendship folders at the end of the aisles. We'll see who's with us today. Pray together. Lord Jesus, you are good, and we long for the day where even the topics we've discussed today won't be an issue, Lord, because the clarity of your rule and reign will be seen by every eye. Help us to realize now, Lord Jesus, what it means, your rule and reign in all areas of life, putting all your enemies under your feet with that last enemy to be destroyed is death. Lord, help us to see that now, but we thank you the day is coming. We will clearly see it. Well, we won't be conflicted, but with great joy we'll stand with you, Lord. I do pray, Lord, for Early Rain Covenant Church, Pastor Wang Yi, his wife Jiang, and their church members, we ask that you would give them strength of faith, Lord, in the oppositions that they face repeatedly. We ask that they would continue to stand firm until the end. If I die, I die, he said, Lord. And I pray we would understand those words, that to live for you is life. We belong to you, Lord God, in life and in death. Lord, if I die, I die. Who cares? I'm with you. Bless their church. Watch over their families. Might their needs be met. We know there are families that are struggling to eat because of financial issues with the state. We ask that their needs be met. And Lord, we know we have our own needs here as well. And I thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we're at. But you don't leave us there. You change us. You transform us. Often, Lord, we'd like a savior in our own image to be okay with our sins, but you say, no, we're being made into your image, and you're making us more like you, Jesus. We thank you. So I pray for those needs in the church, Lord, whatever they may be, addictions, temptations, lifestyle choices that need to be changed, responsibility accepted. I do pray for each man, woman, and child here, Lord Jesus. We do pray this morning, with the Miedemas, I do pray for Becky and her family with the passing of her mother, Paula. We ask that you would give them peace in this time of grief, Lord. Let your comfort be upon them. And for the Fine Art family, for Alice, for those that are grieving the loss of her father, Lord, we ask that you would give them peace as well. For Terry Spoolstra, Lord, as she prepares for surgery, we ask that you would help her sleep well, have just a calm spirit as she goes into that operating room. Lord, we ask that you would bless the doctors and the nurses doing what they know how to do so well. And give her a full and swift healing, we pray. For Paul and LaVon Hammonds, we pray, Lord, for their family. Your grace upon each of them. Watch over their kids, Lord Jesus. I want to pray this morning for a man named Wayne that we met this last week. Continue to be with him, encouraging him, strengthening him, we pray. I want to pray for teachers this morning as they prepare, Lord, to head back to the classroom. How they're going to set it up, well, supplies that they need, curriculum they're going to teach, Lord. And the joy that they feel right now, I ask that that joy would follow them all the days of this school year, Lord. We thank you for teachers, even teachers that are here this morning representing this church. We thank you for the teachers, Lord. For students, as they prepare to go back to school as well, we ask that they go back with a joyful heart, ready to receive, Lord, that which you have for them. Those that are leaving for college as well, we ask that you'd be with them, Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we lift to you a pastor in Liberia, Anthony Barto, Lord, who is in need of healing. We've been asked to pray for Anthony. This morning, we pray healing upon his body. I do lift to you as well, Lord, prayers for healing for Mike. Continue to give strength to his body. We pray the cancer would not return. And for Angie, Lord, heal her body. Give strength to her, Lord, and pray. We do pray, Lord, for good health for her, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are praying as well. You are interceding for your saints. We thank you for your prayers for them too. We praise you, Lord, for our elders and our deacons. We pray for wisdom as we press forward with plans of discipleship and small groups and what the future here looks like, Lord. We thank you for the work you're doing among us. We thank you for where you've allowed us to live, where we can gather peacefully. And we know in areas of the country that peace has been disrupted, so I pray for families in El Paso. We ask, Lord God, that your peace would rule and reign there, that those that don't know you would know you, that they would find their hope in you, but we do pray for peace amidst the tragedy in El Paso and Dayton. We pray for our country, Lord Jesus. Everybody knows things are broken and the answers that are given. If you're not in that answer, Lord, it's just going to add to the chaos. So I pray you would turn our culture from chaos to order. That you would send reform and revival to our nation, Lord, that we would turn our eyes to you once again. Lord, and we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning before we close with the benediction?
Make this an announcement on behalf of John for the Central Iowa Homeless Shelter Dinner. That's a week from this Thursday. You've always given great support, faithful support to this opportunity. We partner with Heartland Presbyterian Church. The donation list has gone through today. There's a few slots left, as well as need for a few volunteers. So just keep that in mind for a week from this Thursday for the shelter.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Any other announcements? All right, would you stand to receive the benediction? From the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote these words to the church of Thessalonica, and we receive these words today in our sending. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And all God's people said, Amen.
Brightest, you will lead us.